Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
You'd like, you can go ahead and make your way over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be spending the majority of our time this morning in chapters 4 and 5. Back when I first began to preach, I had a friend who was, I guess, probably about 25 years older than me. And often when I was teaching class and would ask a question, his standard answer was, "Well, it's like the young people say. You got to talk the talk and walk the walk." I never knew a young person who said that, but I'm going to take him for his word that at some point that was the case. What I do know is that the Apostle Paul said it. That the Apostle Paul may not have put it in exactly those terms, but when you get to the book of Ephesians, the idea of walking the walk comes out very clearly. I appreciate the songs that were led this morning that emphasize that part. And just very quickly, look at a scan of that in chapters 4 and 5, where Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Look carefully then how you walk." And you and I know that what he means by that is, this is the direction of your life. This is where Paul is saying, when you think about the decisions that you make, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, you always think about Jesus Christ. He's guiding your steps. Interspersed amongst all of these walk passages in chapters 4 and 5, is the other part of that phrase, you got to talk the talk. And the apostle is going to use several occasions in this very short span of scripture, the second part of this letter, to say, here's what you need to be talking about. The book of Ephesians divides beautifully, doesn't it? First half telling us about what we have in Jesus Christ. Second half telling us how that relates directly to us. And so this morning, I want to combine those two ideas and focus on the idea of talking the walk. That if you and I are truly confessing to walk the walk of Jesus Christ, then what we've got to do is to talk His talk as well. So let's jump in this morning and note these places where the apostle is telling us about what our speech needs to sound like. We're going to start here in chapter 4, going down to verse 15. And he says here, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So as we start this idea out about what we're going to talk in this walk of Jesus Christ, the apostle says what you need to do is to let your talk, your speech, be both true and loving. Let's talk about the first part of that. When he says, you need to speak in truth. As he makes the transition into chapter 4, the primary theme he's going to be dealing with in chapter 4 and on into chapter 5 also is unity. How the people of God need to come together and be unified. In fact, if we back up one verse, we can see this, verse 14. He says, "So that we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love." Oftentimes when we come to this passage, we almost approach it like Paul's dealing with the outside world, with those who are not walking in Christ. And this passage gives very good guidance for that, but its context is when we're dealing with one another. When Christians are coming together, he says the first thing you've got to realize about this unity that I want you to have is that this unity is showing a maturity. That when you learn how to talk this way, it's showing that you're growing up. Sometimes we'll say that with kids, won't we? And maybe a young man, young woman says something just so astute, and we're kind of shocked, and we say, you are certainly growing up. That's what Paul's saying here. And so truth then is so important, but I have a question for us. Why does he add that qualifier in love? Wouldn't it have been sufficient just for him to say, rather walk in truth and grow up into Jesus Christ? And that would have been just fine, because that statement would be very true. But the point that he's wanting us to get out of this is that unity always has got to be built around the sacred truth of God. There is no compromising that. There is no unity to be found when you're dealing with something outside of what God has said is right. But, he says, that truth spoken without love is not going to strengthen that unity. We never compromise truth, but we never compromise love either. The apostle is saying, when you talk to one another, when you're dealing with one another, when you talk about one another, every word you speak must fall under the guidance of the love of Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? Because when we think about that unity, we understand that it's going to help us. When someone comes to us, if we're struggling with that unity, if the approach is love. Have you ever had someone correct you before? I suspect there would be 100% agreement that that's happened. There are some jobs, though, where you are corrected more than others. When you are dealing with something public, there may be a lot of correctors. Right? That's certainly true of preaching, true of teaching a Bible class, true of being an elder. But it's also true in the business world, where you say something publicly and someone comes and says, no, you're wrong about that. Let me tell you what the truth is. Well, if we're growing up in Jesus Christ, we're going to accept that whoever says it to us. Even if it's someone who's a detractor, someone who's maybe trying to tear us down, if the words that are spoken are true, I accept them. But isn't it so much easier to accept them when it comes from someone who has a track record of love? Someone who has talked to you in gentle times, in good times, has built a relationship, and then when a time comes, maybe when you're falling outside of that unity of the truth, someone comes along in love and they're trying to bring you back in. How much easier is it to accept that when you know that person loves you? I've had it both ways. I've had Christians who never speak a word to me at any other time, but in disagreement will. That's okay. If I'm wrong, I need to correct. But I've had other times where people will come to me who I know are on my side. And how much easier it is. And I think that's where the apostle's coming from with this. He says there's going to be occasions like that where you're going to need one another. Let that truth be spoken of in love. I don't think that he's really changed topics when we get over to verse 25. He says here, Chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, we sometimes will pluck that passage out to talk about lying and honesty, and that's fine. The principle is there. But again, when we plug it back into its context, I don't think he's really swapped gears. He's once again reiterating that the words you speak in your walk of Jesus Christ need to be truthful words. That stands in contrast with verse 22. He's talking about here, before you became a Christian, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the one who walked by his own calling. The one who walks in Jesus Christ is the one who is willingly speaking the truth that Jesus has spoken. We note that unity emphasized again. As he says here, you got to remember this, that you're members of one another. We tie that in with other illustrations from Paul's writing, that we're the body of Christ, we're baptized into his body, we're members one of another. He says this is the way that that unity is going to be promoted. So here we've got two passages that are emphasizing truth, one of which emphasizes the loving nature of how that's presented. This passage emphasizing that because you are members of one another, it is your duty, it is your privilege to help one another to stay faithful to that. And so, therefore, every one of us needs to be a solid student of the Bible. Not only for myself, but also for others. That it is certainly the case that when I am approaching the truth myself, I'm doing it with sincerity and seriousness, but also as I'm speaking it to others, I need to have a good knowledge. What about those times when we disagree? There are some tough things in the Bible. There are issues that come up where you can hear both sides of them being presented, and both of them sound very solid. But there's a right answer. And so, in any relationship with Christians, in any congregation, there are going to be these times that come along where maybe everybody's not seeing eye to eye on something. Well, let's remember, truth is sacred. That's what he said in both passages, speak the truth. But when those disagreements occur, love should be there. And we should be able to speak to one another. Now, what's sometimes going to prevent that from happening? We can sum it up really in one word, and that's pride. Many times we will not listen because pride is going to tempt us not to win the argument on the merits of truth, but to win the argument by diminishing someone who disagrees with us. Fortunately, we never see that in a presidential election year, do we? We never see the candidates trying to diminish each other. We know they do. That if the argument cannot be won, talk about what a horrible person you're running against. That may be the case of politics, but that must never describe the relationship of the people of God. That if I'm walking the walk, then my talk is going to be in a humble way where the only thing I'm trying to do is to promote the unity that comes through the truth. Pride can also tempt us, if we're not careful, to refuse to listen, to become so caught up in ourselves, maybe to think we're such a solid Bible student that nobody else could be right. And in both cases, what we find is that the truth is being dampened there. It's being harmed in our relationship. So then the apostle says, speak the truth. Put away falsehood. But in every case, speak it in love. Now, let's see another set of talkings that he's going to mention in this walk. And that's the prohibition against certain things that we ought not to speak. And so as we move along, we go to verse 29 of chapter 4, and he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That word corrupt is a word that really is derived from the idea of the taste you get when you eat something rotten. You ever done that? You ever gone to eat an apple and maybe not look careful, and you take a big bite and you get this bruised, rotting spot? Your only thought is, where is the sink? Where's the trash can? I got to get this out of my mouth. We don't like that putrid taste. And Paul says there are certain kinds of talking that fit into that category. This kind of rotten, putrid talk. He says, don't let that have a part. Instead, what you need to do is to replace that with words that build up, with words that fit the occasion, with words that give grace. Why? Same thing we said earlier. The reason we put these words away is because that corrupt kind of speech demonstrates that I am not walking with Jesus Christ. that when that kind of language, that kind of talk is associated with me, Paul says you're not walking the walk. And he puts it in very serious terms. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To think about my language causing grief to the Spirit should cause me to very carefully consider what I say. That there is not going to be an idle word spoken that's going to tear down, that's going to be corrupt, because I'm realizing not only is it showing I'm walking the walk, it shows that I love God. And the Spirit who has been given is grieved because I'm not doing that very thing. That's how serious this is. And so then the apostle says, let me just tell you what this looks like. He says, let me give you a picture of what this corrupt language is all about. And he goes into one of his characteristic vice lists where he just lists off a number of things to make his point. He says, first of all, it's bitter speech, kind of tying into that rotten earlier. This is what's putrid. And then he says, it's also wrathful and angry and clamorous kind of language. All of those words are associated with these outbursts, with I'm mad about something, I'm upset about something, and so I'm showing my wrath and my anger just by this constant clamor that I have. He says it's bitter, it's wrathful, it's angry, it's clamorous, it's slanderous, which is an intriguing word. Same word as the word blasphemy. And what's going on here is the apostle is saying, when you can treat someone who is created in the image of God in a non-human way, really what you're doing is blaspheming God. If you can talk about this one in a terrible way or talk to him in a terrible way, and never think about that, he's saying it's like you're talking to God like that. And he wraps it up then by saying, this speech is malicious. It's destructive. It's a vicious kind of speech. He says, here is that corrupt talk, bitter, wrathful, angry, clamorous, slanderous, malicious. He says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to replace that. If you're walking the walk, if you're talking the talk, you're not bitter, but you're building up. You know, even in times of disagreement, we can build each other up. Even in times where maybe there's a challenge in understanding something, we can build each other up. He says, rather than having language that's full of wrath and anger and clamor, Paul says, speak what fits the occasion. If this is a situation where emotions are kind of getting out of hand, be the person who can say the thing that's going to tamp that down. That's going to bring things back down to a godly level. He says, instead of being slanderous and malicious, instead, speak language that gives grace. That's a big thought, isn't it? That my words are gracious. That it's a gift to someone to give them the benefit of the doubt. It's my gift to someone to say, I'm not going to repay anger with anger. Those are the kinds of words that Paul is saying we need to have. Because remember, the words on this side are what grieves the Holy Spirit. But the words we find here, these ideas, he goes on in verse 32 to say, are kind and they're tender-hearted, and they're forgiving just as you have been forgiven. That's our choice in the talk that we talk. He continues on, and he says in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, I want to put this up on the screen because I want us to get a feel for what this kind of language is. Remember, we're talking about language to be put away. Bitter, rotten language. And here he says language that's out of place, and he lumps it together with filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. How do we know what that is? What fits that category? He shows us. Look at what he writes on both sides of this passage. He says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, but let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Here's what we call locker room language. Language that we know is totally inappropriate. I don't know if it's the same in the girls' side of things, but in the boys' side of things, sometimes this can become standard talk. That when young men and even older men get together, that this kind of language starts coming out, maybe because there's no women present. Paul says, no. He says, this has got to be put away from you. This is not the talk of the walk with Jesus Christ. And how much we need to be reminded of that in a culture where that type of language is so rampant. It's not just in a locker room anymore, is it? It's when you scroll through social media. It's when you're getting texts from other people that this kind of language is there. And so I don't know if it's worse than in other times, but I think safely say it's just as bad as other times. That this is the kind of language that we may be surrounded with, but as the people of God have always been called on to do, we put it far from us. So what that then means is that we understand that when it fills the mind, it's going to fill the mouth. That if these are the kinds of thoughts that we're thinking, they're eventually going to make it out and be spoken. And Paul says, how far can you get from the walk of Jesus Christ than to talk like that? Now, he adds another here of these passages where he's trying to hammer in how serious this is. We had don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here Paul says, with this language that's out of place, it has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is the kind of language that keeps you out of eternity with God, is what he's saying. It's how serious it is. That when I allow my thoughts to be so pervaded by this kind of thought that it comes out in my language, God says, there's no room in eternal life for someone with that mentality. Now he continues on. And I don't know that he's really changed gears here. In verse 6 he follows and he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This may be a continuation of the out-of-place language, or it may be the idea of kind of pulling it all together here, where it's not only out-of-place language, but it's also, for certain, language that's false. Things that just simply are not true, things that don't need to be spoken. And so then, with this empty language, he says, for those who speak this, it is a sure sign of their walk, because they're walking as sons of disobedience, not as sons of God. In fact, he's going to use a word here that he used earlier in the book. Just line those up for a minute. Back in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers, that's our word, of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the sons of God, the partakers. And then here in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where he says, these are the words that bring the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. He finishes it by saying, therefore do not become partners, same word. Do not become partakers with them. So there's our choice. where we find that you are either a partaker in the walk of the sons of God, or you are a partaker in the walk of the sons of disobedience. It's one or the other. And Paul says one of the ways you can find out about that is just to listen to what you're saying. So he continues and he says, look, if you are a son of God, you don't join them. You expose this kind of language. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. In other words, there is never a place for it. So we've got speak the truth, not falsehood. Speak the truth in love. Get rid of language that's corrupt and impure. Get rid of language that is improper. Get rid of language that's empty. And then, as he draws this discussion kind of to a climax, we return back to the positive use of our speech. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to speak the language of God. Look down to verse 19. Newer translations use the word address. Same word as speak, though. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says, this is the kind of language that shows that you are filled with the Spirit. I look back to verse 18, and he makes a contrast, and he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Easy to remember. We are to be filled with the Spirit, not with the spirits. We're not to allow drunkenness to pervade, right? Because what oftentimes happens when someone's drunk, they start singing bawdy songs, nonsense songs. Paul says, no, that's not your walk. Your walk is to be filled with the Spirit, to allow this to be the kind of language that you're using, not that grieves the Holy Spirit, but the language that shows that you are filled with the Spirit. That's the language of God. And how interesting to put this in the context of singing. Because singing is something that promotes unity. So here we are, back to our beginning. When Paul says, I want you to be unified and I want you to speak the truth in love to keep that unity. Singing, what we've just involved ourselves in, is where we're all coming together and we're uniting with one voice in order to do what? It's to celebrate the truth that we believe in. And so we've sung this morning about our walk. We've sung this morning about our relationship with Christ. We've sung about all these things that we agree on, and we're speaking to one another collectively in one giant, united conversation, telling one another, this is what I believe. This is why I'm unified with you. What a tremendous thought. And lying at the foundation, of course, is that this is language that's directed to God. While we're doing it together, Paul says this is to come from a heart that has the melody of the Spirit. This is coming from a heart that has the melody of knowing what Father and Son have done for your salvation. And when we can sing with that kind of thought, we're speaking the language of God. It's interesting, Paul adds both here and the corresponding passage over in Colossians chapter 3. Make sure that it's just heaped full of thanksgiving. That these songs that you're singing are talking about what's been done for you from a thankful heart. That's the language that unites. And that's the language that shows appreciation for what God has made us. And as he draws that particular point to a close in verse 21, Here we've got that unity once again where he says, you submit to one another. Not because you're better or worse, but because of your reverence for Jesus Christ. And so then what I understand from the apostle is this, that when I speak the truth without falsehood and love, when I put away that's corrupt and that's not fitting, and I put away that's rotten, when I put away empty words, and I take on the words of Father, Son, and Spirit, then I'm talking the walk. My words and my beliefs align, and my life is showing one devoted to Jesus Christ. Powerful book, a powerful thought for us, and one of the things that I suspect most of us have a challenge with. So thank you this morning for your good attention. Maybe you're ready to start that walk. We, by tradition, always give an occasion for that. I think fittingly today, by tradition, we're going to give that occasion while we're singing together. While you hear all of these Christian voices united, I hope you can realize that God wants you to be a part of that. Not only in the chorus here, but as a part of that chorus that has been heard throughout the world today, going through each time zone, as Christians have awakened and they've gone to worship together, the songs are going up before God all over the world because we are a people united, not in a building, but we are a people united in Jesus Christ, and you can be a part of that. But it's by denouncing your former ways and saying, I don't want to walk like that anymore. I want to walk the walk of Jesus Christ. And so what that's going to mean is you confess your belief in Him, and in faith you say, I believe that by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, my sins can be taken away, and trust that when God says that's going to happen, when you show your faith in the waters of baptism, He says it's then. When you die and are buried with Jesus Christ, that I'll take those sins away, that you'll be raised up to join in that chorus. And I hope this morning, if you're ready to do that, you'll do so. Or if there's a problem that's plaguing you, we'll pray with you about it. If it's temptation or a sin, we'll go to God with you. Because that's what a unified people do. Helping one another to get to that place where we can be unified eternally. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can come now while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.